All right, good morning, and let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Galatians. And once again, if you would, get Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're at. And this is a scriptural defense against those that want to mix the faith of Christ in with the works of the law as a means of justification. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he shoots that idea right out of the water in this book. Matter of fact, there's two books of the New Testament that'll deal primarily with the subject of salvation, righteousness, and justification in regards to being saved and what happens after a person's saved. And those two books are the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Now, in this book, the first two chapters of Galatians, we're speaking about grace and the gospel. And then chapters 3 and 4, we're dealing with grace and the law. And the final two chapters are speaking of grace in the Christian life, and it's about being practical. And at the beginning of the book, Paul gives a testimony about his own conversion, and he speaks about his own understanding of the gospel and how it was he began to have that understanding of the gospel, how that such was not something he was taught of by man, but it came by the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was how Paul understood the gospel, and he testifies also for us about what happened in Acts chapter 15, about how the Judaizers showed up there and they wanted to bring about this position of legalism to the churches there, and how they had to go and they had to deal with that situation. He talks about what happened in the case of Peter, James, and even Barnabas when false brethren came in to spy out their liberty. And in that testimonial section, Paul is laying the foundation about the point that he's got to make in this book. And then begins the doctrinal section. And in the doctrinal section there, chapters 3 and 4, he's speaking about Abraham, about the promises, about the law, about Hagar, about Sarah, about Ishmael and Isaac. And he makes all these cases there from that allegory, that Old Testament type. He makes the case that justification is by faith, and it's not by the law. And it's being a faith meant it's a matter of trusting God. It's a matter of depending on the Lord, expecting from God. And that's the proper way that the Christian life is experienced. Because obviously we're not naturally the children of God, as would have been the position of the Old Testament Jew, believing they were born in the family line of Abraham. They believed that being of the seed of Abraham, they were, of course, the chosen stock of Abraham. And they gloried in that. And that is not the New Testament situation. We're not naturally the children of God. It's not a matter of being born of the flesh, as it was with Old Testament Judaism. But in the New Testament there, Christians, we're born of the Spirit, according to John chapter 3. Born of the Spirit speaks of a supernatural birth, not a natural birth. We're not in bondage in regards to serving God by the law. And certainly, we don't expect to please God by our flesh or according to our flesh. But rather, the Bible shows us that we've been liberated. We've been made free. We've been delivered from bondage by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we've been justified by faith in His resurrection, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And through the Spirit, here's our plan. Here's what our plan is. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That is, we're not expecting that we're going to work and we're going to strive and our flesh is going to overcome our flesh and all that nonsense. We're not depending on our keeping the law or keeping a religious creed in order to be righteous before God. But the plan is this, that daily we learn how to put off the old man by crucifying the affections and the lust that pertain to him. Daily, it's a struggle. Any victory is going to be a temporary victory. We have to deal with it daily, and we're going to strive, and we're going to walk. Even if we fall, we're going to get up. We're going to continue to go on and do that. And our hope of for the ultimate righteousness is the coming of Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness. That's what Paul has said, and he's talking there. He's speaking that we're awaiting the coming of Christ, at which point He'll change our vile bodies. And the way that our vile bodies will be changed, it'll be by the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And that's the same Spirit that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is speaking of. Now, as far as those that have been troubling these Galatian churches through their false teachings and their perversion of the gospel, Paul is demanding here that these churches purge out that old leaven. That is, they need to act quickly to get rid of that old leaven there, that bad Bible teaching. And he says plainly, I would they were even cut off. I would they didn't have anything to do with you. I would you'd put them out. Now here in chapter 5, we learn some things about the position of legalism. And legalism, this is in the correct term. Because a lot of times we'll abuse the term legalism. We'll find somebody that maybe they believe something about the Christian life, and particularly usually about matters of separation. They believe something that we don't believe. And if we're not careful, we'll be harsh on them. And we'll say, well, they're a legalist. Their problem is they're a legalist. Well, just because they believe something about the Christian life and sanctification and consecration and separation that we may not believe doesn't mean that they're a legalist. And just because somebody doesn't believe everything we believe about consecration and separation and different details that are involved in that doesn't mean they're a liberal. See, there are some issues that have to deal with separation, and as I've said, separation is a matter of testimony first, and it's a matter of our own protection, keeping ourselves safely away from that fire of sin so that we don't catch fire. And that's different for everybody. Whatever it is that would appeal to your flesh, appeal to your weaknesses there of sin, whatever it is, you want to stay away from that as far as you can. And the Holy Spirit may therefore make some demands in your life. He may order about some consecration and some separation that is true about you and your private personal separation and consecration that he doesn't necessarily put on somebody that got saved a year ago. And if you go around trying to force all those things that the Holy Spirit put on you about your own protection, your own separation in that regard, then you're going to come across as what people will call a legalist. Doesn't necessarily mean you are a legalist. Just means that perhaps you may be a little zealous about some things and you don't know exactly how to express your point, and you need a little more patience and long-suffering with other people that don't see it the way you see it. So that's the matter of separation. You want to maintain a good testimony, and you want to protect yourself. Protect yourself in regards to living right, living the Christian life. But in regards to legalism, what is it? What is the true position of a legalist? Well, it's where somebody is actually guilty of trying to mix in the works of the law and their obedience to the works of the law. They promote their own righteousness as a means to saying they're right with God. Now, it is true there are those that have convictions that you may not have or that I may not have, and they very much glory in those convictions, and they believe it means that they are truly separated, they are truly sanctified, and therefore they're right with God and you're not. And so there is that spirit of legalism sometimes in that stand. But legalism is really just taking the works of the law and trying to say, because of what I'm doing, I'm justified with God. That's a legalist. And these folks that were coming in and troubling the churches of Galatia, this is what they were guilty of. They were guilty of legalism. And what we see in chapter 5 is how legalism affects a person in their approach to God and men in different respects of the Christian life. For example, it turns a man into a slave. That's seen in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Someone that gets caught up in the philosophy of legalism becomes a slave. That's in verse 1, chapter 5. He loses his liberty. If he begins to take that legalistic position, he loses his liberty in the Lord. His doctrinal position of mixing faith in Christ with the works of the law also turns him into a debtor. That's the second way he gets affected. He has the debtor mentality. He loses his wealth. That's seen in verses 2 through 6. What Paul says there, Christ profits you nothing. If you take the position that you're going to work your way to heaven or you're doing things that make you right with God and you're not depending on Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His blood atonement, His resurrection, His life, His righteousness, and you're depending on you, then what happens is Christ shall profit you nothing. In regards to if you're not saved, you're not going to get saved because you're trusting yourself. You have to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone to be saved. Then if you apostatize from that position after you have truly been saved and you begin to think, well, it's all about me and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing, and you start juggling this life here, then you lose your assurance. You lose your assurance. You lose that wealth that comes with Christianity, because nobody can truly believe that they're right with God, that they're saved, that they're sanctified, if they believe they have anything to do with it. Because if you believe that, you're self-righteous. And your conscience will convict you along with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So you become a debtor. Christ profits you nothing. He says they're fallen from grace. They become debtors to do the whole law. Then third, in regards to the direction, the respect of the ministry there, the legalist becomes a loser. Literally becomes a loser because he loses his direction. He loses his direction. That's seen in verses 7 through verse 12. Paul reminds them there that they had quit running. He says to them, remember, ye did run well. And that's another aspect of the Christian life, that we're all running a race. And those of us that are running this race, we're to run with patience, the Bible says. We're to run in our own lane with focused determination. We're to lay off the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those kind of things are important. But he mentions there that they did run well, he says to them, and that's a rebuke to them. Again, he's not bragging on them. He's not saying, boy, you used to run well, and they sit around and pat their back about when they were younger. That's not what's taking place. When he says you did run well, he's pointing out the fact that some of them, obviously, anymore, they're not running so well. And then some are not running at all, and some are turned around the wrong direction, and they're running in the wrong direction. They're running the wrong way because they're championing the idea of the flesh and the obedience to the law. They're glorying in man's obedience rather than the righteousness of Christ. And that's what legalism does to you. Turns you into a slave. You lose your liberty. Turns you into a debtor where you lose your spiritual wealth. And then you become a loser because you lose your direction. You're no longer running the way that God expects you to run. Now, instead of being a voice for the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ, again, they become champions for self-righteousness in the law, providing their own righteousness. Instead of being someone who looks to the Spirit of God for guidance and for power and for assistance, they become one who's trusting their own flesh, and that builds about this sinful self-confidence. And then instead of being someone who's drawing attention of the world and those that are without, drawing the attention to Jesus Christ's finished work upon the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb, his glorious resurrection, they use that idea of the gospel of Christ. They use that as sort of a garnish, to the framework of the meat of their message, because the real meat of their message is about self-righteousness. It's about the will of the flesh and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing. And Paul urges these saints in those churches of Galatia, he urges them to a Christian militancy when it comes to protecting and preserving the truth of the gospel. When he says in verse 1, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The Christian has to concern themselves about being entangled with different things. He would not have said to watch out for that if there was no danger of us becoming entangled. Now, what can we become entangled with? Well, there's four things. One is sin. Everyone knows that. You should know that. You can get entangled with sin. That's illustrated by Israel wandering around there in the wilderness. It's dangerous for a Christian that has been delivered to once again become entangled with sin. And I want you to understand this concept here. I hope you get it. Sin is the trap. Sin is the trap. Because we have a philosophy, if we're not careful, we'll get deceived. We believe there's a danger that we're going to fall into a trap if we go after our sin. As if I like my sin, and if I go that way, I might fall into a trap. And we're thinking we might get caught, or we may get, hurt. If we go after our sin, we'll fall into that trap. But that's wrong. That's the wrong philosophy. Sin is the trap. Sin's the trap. It's not just you're going to get in trouble on the way to your sin. Your sin is your trouble. And it's the trap. I mean, you get into it, it clamps down hard on you. It's called the snare of the devil. Then second, there's the pollutions of the world. We have to watch out for getting entangled with the pollutions of the world. And that's what beckons us towards these carnal sins, the world. Because all that's in the world, 1 John chapter 2, is of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what got Eve. That's what will get you and me. When we yield to the flesh, we increase the volume of the calling of this world towards us. And what is this world calling us with? It's calling us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it begins to beckon us to come, and we have to learn not to become entangled with the world. Elsewise, we will become entangled with the trap of sin itself. He says in 2 Peter, you know, I don't want you to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, listen to what he says. He says, "For if they, after have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." There is nothing more miserable and tragic than somebody that has gotten clean and started serving the Lord to get back in the world and the pollution of it and become defiled and caught up in the chain of sin again. That is a miserable existence. And the most miserable creature on the earth is a backslidden Christian, because the Holy Spirit's in him saying, "You've took a wrong turn. You're doing wrong." They forfeited a good conscience. They're doing wrong. They start this private life. They're balancing everything. They don't want everyone to know what they're really doing, who they really are, and they're miserable. That's the pollutions of this world. You get entangled with it. You get entangled with it. Now, third, there's the affairs of this life. We mentioned that. And life for us as Christians isn't just about the 24 hours we have in a day and all the daily opportunities we're faced with. There is to be recognized an eternity. There's an eternity. You know, when he talks about there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he says that Christ hath he hath given himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He wants to deliver us from this present evil world. Then we read about the Apostle Paul's ministry, and he says at one point there, at the end of his days there, he had been forsaken by his friends, forsaken by, you know, those that had accompanied him in the ministry. And he says of one man in particular, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now in Galatians 1:4, it says that Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world. When Demas forsook Paul, it doesn't say that he loved this present evil world. You know what it says? It says he loved this present world. He just got caught up in what was going on right now. Right now. That's what life became about. Just what I'm going to do now. What I've got going on now. And that's when we get entangled. We've got an eternity to think about. There's the glory of God in our future. There's the kingdom. Those are to be a reality to us. And the only way they're going to be reality to us is by faith. Elsewise, we become entangled with the affairs of this life. We'll spend out our days and all our efforts, all our finances, all our plans for nothing else but this life. And when this life is over, it'll all be for nothing. We looked at the reference there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Let me read it again. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, the fourth thing that obviously a Christian can be entangled with, anybody can be, and that's false doctrine. False doctrine. And the proof text for that is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What he's speaking about there is all that bad teaching they've been getting that is bringing them into bondage. So again, with those four things that threaten to entangle us, what they are: sin, or we could clarify and say the flesh, the pollutions of this world, and then the present, or the affairs of this life, and then fourth, false doctrine. Now, continuing on where we left off, verse 13. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle says this: "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, there again, we find the word liberty. Liberty. And it's a word that shows up in 25 verses in the Bible. And the first time the word liberty is used of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is over in Leviticus. I want you to turn there. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And what's being discussed here, and we won't take time to look at all the verses, but it's speaking about the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, the context is dealing with redemption of land, someone buying back land, redemption of persons. There's a restoration that's involved. There's the liberation of servants. They're being set free. And they're serving out of debt. They're serving out of debt that they've been serving for. That's what brought them into bondage to begin with. So get Leviticus chapter 25 and just look at verse 9. Leviticus 25 verse 9. And he says there, verse 9, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim," and there's the word, liberty. Verse 10, that's the first time the word shows up in the Bible. There in verse 10, "Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession." Now, jubilee, what it stands for, it's a time of shouting. Jubilee, they're having a celebration there, and that's what the year of jubilee was. It is a Old Testament Jewish celebration. And the thing is kicked off with a blowing of trumpets there, according to verse 9. Jubilee is to be held every 50 years, just like what you have there in the annual situation there with the day of Pentecost. That's every 50 days. Every 7 years, Israel was to observe a Sabbath of the land there, which would cause the land to have some time off. That they would quit farming during that time there. The land would become fallow. And after 7 Sabbaths of years there, the Bible says the Jubilee was to be observed. And on the Jubilee year, the slaves were to be set free. The land was not to be farmed. All the land was to be returned to the original owners there if they had lost it in the case of a bad debt there. And all of that's a picture of the blessings that's going to commence when Christ returns. That's prophetically what it's speaking to there. The trumpet picture is the one that's going to blow there at Christ's coming. There are trumpets that are going to sound, for example, at the rapture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And then, of course, there are trumpets that are going to sound, 7 of them, they're going to sound during the tribulation period. The 7th one sounding at the return of Jesus Christ, that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and also Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. So what we're reading about here is a liberation of slaves and its restoration. And the context is dealing with redemption. And it not only holds, therefore, a prophetical reference to the nation of Israel, but also a typical reference to New Testament children of God. Because you think about all that we've experienced according to the light of the New Testament through faith in Jesus Christ. The trumpet sounding speaks of a herald. That is someone blasting the message of freedom. We heard a preacher. We heard the gospel. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13 says. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. The gospel was preached, we heard, we believed, and we were set free. Get Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and over in John chapter 8, Jesus said this, and we all know he said this. He said, "Ye shall know the truth." Ye shall know the truth. That is, you're going to hear the gospel. We'll hear the gospel preached. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that truth is not just speaking about a general honesty. It's not talking about that, but rather the truth as it's in Jesus. That phrase, the truth as it's in Jesus, that's a phrase the Apostle Paul uses as he writes to the Ephesians there about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Here's what he says. I've got it down in my notes. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 4:20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Remember what Jesus said. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the gospel is about him. He is the truth. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." You're going to hear the gospel, and the truth shall make you free. And so Christ goes on to say in that same passage of John chapter 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Romans chapter 8 testified this. It says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. He's talking about something that we've experienced and then something later we're going to experience in the way of liberty because of our faith in Christ. So liberty is a result of our salvation and the idea of our Christian life. It's what God wants for us. It's what God intends for us in the future. One of these days we're going to be set free from the bondage of this flesh. That's what Romans chapter 8 was speaking about. We already have been set free in regards to redemption. We've been set free as we were slaves to sin. Now we're brought into the family of God. We're reunited. We're restored, reconciled back to God. And now we're there. We've been called into liberty. And yet there's another liberty there. Not only a future liberation and this past liberation we've experienced through salvation, but there's also a present liberation in that day by day we do learn to put off the old man with all his corruption, with all his deeds, put off the old man and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord and we're to serve Him in liberty. And that idea is may not be consistent to the carnal mind, but to the child of God, believes the Scriptures, knows what it's speaking of there. True liberty is serving the Lord. He talks about not being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Well, Jesus calls us to His yoke. And He wants us to yoke up with Him. Only it's not a yoke of bondage. And He says His burden is light. It's easy. And He wants us to yoke up with Him. So we're to serve Him, but we're to do it in liberty. Because this old man and sin, which is still at work in our members, it can bring us, in regards to our present life, to the bondage of sinful practice and the bondage of sinful habits. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Look on down there at verse 16. Verse 16. We're freed. We're set at liberty. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, that's the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is the point that we were reading back in Galatians chapter 5. He's admonishing Christians to live a life of liberty. And living a life of liberty is becoming a servant to righteousness. And he's calling us away from sin to make that choice, not to yield our members as instruments of sin and becoming the servants of sin, but to yield our members as servants of righteousness. And that is liberty. And so in Galatians 5, what he said was, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And here's the admonition. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now the way you overcome evil is with good. And so he says that if we don't learn to love and serve one another, then we're going to give occasion to the flesh because of the liberty we have in Christ. Because without love, folks, here's what you find out. Without the love of God, there's no boundaries in the Christian's life. We've got to be in love with Jesus Christ. And if we're in love with Jesus Christ, we'll love each other. But if that love isn't there for God and it just becomes ritual and routine and duty and chore and we're just going through the motions and you know what happens? There is no boundaries. And we'll find ourselves becoming servants to sin. We'll yield to the flesh. That flesh, you give it its head and it just goes. It just goes, it gets away from you. Go to 1 Peter and get chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are two things there in Galatians chapter 5 that speaks to what we would call the frontiers of liberty. In other words, even though we're free, there are still boundaries. There are still boundaries we have to respect as Christians. Two things that we believers are not to indulge in, spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, those two things are, we're not to indulge in carnality. That's verse 13 there. And we're not to indulge in conflict. Well, we just fight with each other, bite and devour. See, once those Galatian saints, once they got in the flesh, they couldn't get along with each other. There was a problem. Their churches were dissolving. They were biting and devouring one another. And that's what he was having to warn them. That thing got going, and through all their ritual and all their rules and everything else that was going on, the flesh began to manifest itself, only they were so carnal they couldn't tell it. And there it was. And he's having to point out, saying, hey, adultery, that's a work of the flesh. Fornication, that's a work of the flesh. Uncleanness, you want to stay away from that. Witchcraft, not a good thing for a Christian to be involved in. See, carnal people are crazy. They have to be told, well, hey, you're off track here. You don't want to be fighting each other and taking sides and variance and wrath and anger and all this stuff. You don't want that. He said, that's of the flesh. And you would think that Christians would have to be told that, but boy, us Christians, we're a sight. Here in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What he's talking about there is he's talking about people that talk bad about Christians. You know that's a fact of life. Christian, you're just going to have to settle with it. People talk bad about Christians. You're not going to please everybody. I mean, you can do everything as far as to meet the confines of your own conscience and the confines of their conscience, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to make up stuff. And you know what? Eventually, they're going to be ashamed of themselves, the Lord said, because they have no evil thing to say of you, unless it's a lie. And he says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, verse 16, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, to abuse liberty by indulging in the flesh is not liberty. It's license. It's where you're just, anything goes. And as Paul puts it back in Romans chapter 6, we're not free to sin. We're free from sin. That's what he says. We're no longer dead in sin, but we're dead to sin. And the Jews, for them, they were in bondage to the law, and they were, and for all of us, even though we weren't given the law, we're all in bondage to sin, and the Lord set us free. At the infinite cost of the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was for our freedom. Our grateful heart should acknowledge then the real debt we owe. And it's not to the flesh. And it's not to the law. But we're indebted to Him. We owe Him a living. And our liberty ought to be an expression of what we know. Just like that slave that's set free there in the book of Leviticus. And he says, wait a minute. I love my master. And I love my family. And he allows them to bore that ear through with an awl, which is a sign of servitude. You know, you're either a servant and a slave to the world, or you're a servant of Jesus Christ. And that servant said, I want to stay with my master because I love him. And that's the way it is. It's a choice. By our own free will, the Lord has given us, He has set us at liberty, but we ought to be servants of righteousness. We ought to go right back to our good master who set us free. And say, I'm here to serve because I want to. Because I want to. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Now, the law, what it did is it becomes the idea here is it's like battle being fought there. And the law is kind of like a base of operations for the enemy. It supplies the enemy. And it's not that the law is bad, that the law isn't good. Of course it was. But it's just, you know, what takes place there as far as the occasion of the flesh. Give an occasion to the flesh. Because what happens is that Paul even said that the law sort of provided for sin in this way there. For example, you know, we go by a sign and the sign says, do not touch. That's what the sign says. Do not touch. Well, it probably wasn't even going to cross our mind. Not to touch until we saw the sign. And whether we do or not, suddenly there's a thought. What would happen if I was to touch that? And that's the way it works. Little kids don't touch, you know, and they're over there, they're not touching, but they're getting real close, you know, walking the line, you know, walking the line. That's children. And that's the way we do. We hear, thou shalt not. Wonder why. And we start to entertain the thought of sin. And even in the debate, folks, there's sin. You're counting the cost. You're weighing the thing out. And you start to decide, well, what should I do here? Now, in that sense there, it becomes a base of operations for our tendency to sin in the flesh. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That is, unlawful desires. Paul said, once I saw the commandment, there was this manifestation of the fact that I like and want and desire wrong things. He says, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, Paul in Galatians chapter 5 saying, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He's showing us that it's love, the love for God, the love for God's people. That sets the boundaries for those of us who walk in liberty. Because we don't want to do anything that brings reproach to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to do anything that brings reproach to the name of the brethren. We don't want to do anything that injures their testimony as well. But by love, he says, serve one another. Remember Peter, what he said there. He was writing about the danger of not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. That's making sure that we don't indulge in conflict. Maliciousness, that's where we're speaking just for the purpose of hurting someone. We're saying things. We go, well, it's the truth. That's the way we justify it. But it's malicious. We're trying to injure them. We're trying to ruin their name. We're trying to injure their credibility with people. Why? Because maybe they don't like us, or maybe they said something against us, and so we're trying to get them. See, the Bible says you don't use liberty like that. But by love, you're to serve one another. We're not to indulge in carnality or in conflict. Christians are to make sure that with a militant attitude, we stand fast in the liberty that Christ hath made us free in, and we don't allow ourselves to become caught in the bondage of arguments and debatings and all the variance and wrath and the anger and the maliciousness that goes on with the conflict of the flesh. We're to live above those things. My reaction to you should not be dictated by what you've said to me. How you treat me is not the authority by how I live my life. What you said about me is not the authority by which how I live my life. This book is the authority. And I'm to subject myself to this book because of my love for God. That's what he said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so to prove our love for God, we're going to have a reverence for his word. And therefore, we're going to have boundaries. As soon as we get caught up talking in a way about another brother or sister that we shouldn't be talking, there's going to be a boundary there where the word of God says, right? And we're either going to make a choice right there that our hatred or our anger or our wrath outweighs the authority of this book, or it's the other way around. This book influences us more because we love the Lord, and therefore we love the brethren. Now, when we indulge in those matters, you know what happens with us? If we indulge in liberty as far as carnal appetite, lust, desires, whatever, and it's just whatever goes. People just got to get over it. They don't understand it, I don't care. I'm set at liberty. Or we get caught up in the liberty of arguing and talking and winning arguments and winning debates and making our point and making the other fellow look foolish, and that's what it's all about. We become vindictive. When we get caught up in all that stuff, you see, we become a base of operations for the enemy. In other words, you know what they'll do? They'll look at you and me and all these inconsistencies, and they'll make an argument against Christ, and they'll make an argument against New Testament Christianity. And they'll use our lives and the way we talk and the way we live, they'll use our lives and our so-called liberty as an occasion to the flesh and say, look at them. And that's what happened with David. David gave an occasion to the enemies to speak reproachfully, to blasphemy against the Lord there. Our liberty in Christ is guided then by our love for the Lord and the Lord's people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We got to be careful so as not to give offense because of our liberty, because we don't want to reproach other Christians. Certainly we don't want to give occasion for others to reproach the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is speaking about that. There's several chapters speaking about this. And it's dealing with the matter of convictions, where we started out this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with knowledge of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." In other words, that people are fighting about whether or not you're to eat meat that's been offered to idols or not. They're fighting about it. And Paul says, it's a stupid argument. It's not going to ruin you and it's not going to help you. But he says in verse 9, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" And in his mind, when he eats it, you see, he's partaking in idolatry. And he says, well, we get to enjoy idolatry because this brother over here did. And I know him. He's somebody that has knowledge. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, all that, folks, I mean, it just gets going from there on. We could take time to look at it all, but it's leading to the great chapter on charity in chapter 13. And that's speaking of the love of God in our lives, and Paul admonishing us to that very thought when he said, "Brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The Gospel of Mark, what it's about? It's about Jesus Christ being presented as the perfect servant of Jehovah. He's the perfect servant there. Isaiah 52:13 prophesies of him, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonied at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men." And you look at the Gospel of Mark there and how it's laid out there. It says this, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many, a ransom for many." That's Mark 10:45. And the Gospel of Mark divides on that verse. Because the first part there, the Lord Jesus is seen giving his life in service as a servant. And then from there on, he's given his life as sacrifice for us. And he did this as the servant of the Lord. The book of Philippians says this about that very thought here. It says, "Let nothing," speaking to you and me, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." That's our Lord. And if we're going to have the same mind as Christ, we got to have the same mind as Christ in regards to being a servant. What did he say? "Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." He says, "But by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word." Here's a group of folks that are saying, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law to be right with God. And they can't quit talking about each other. And they're guilty of all the works of the flesh. And Paul points out, he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the word, of course, he's referring to is love. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He shows us right there, and as a way of introduction, we'll get to this next week, how to live the Christian life. And it ain't by posting a bunch of rules and regulations or somebody else's convictions and jumping through their hoops. There is a Holy Ghost, and we're to live according to His leadership in our life. If we do so, listen, folks, if we're Spirit-filled, we will be a witness for Jesus Christ. We will. We will not have a problem with carnality and flesh. We won't mind carnal things. A lot of the symptoms that a lot of times preachers, we've got to preach against and stuff, that's what they are. They're symptoms of the real problem. The real problem is we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And what he says there, he says, walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, now we'll stop right there and we'll pick up with that thought next Sunday morning, Lord willing. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for this hour. And Lord, I pray that the things that have been said have been a help to them. Lord, a help to all of us. I pray, God, it's been a help to those that listen by the radio. God, help us all to not only acknowledge that it's right, that what we see is right in regards to being set at liberty and living according to the Spirit of God. Lord, may it not just be a mental assent, but Lord, help us to apply it in our life. And if there's a lack of understanding on the part of anyone in the building, on the part of any Christian listening to the radio, Lord, I pray that you'll bring about that understanding through that same Spirit. Teach us. Teach us what we need to know that we can apply this thing daily in our life and, Lord, be at peace with one another and be someone that brings honor and glory and praise to the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, let's take a few minutes here to fellowship before we get to the next part of the meeting.